Okay. So I don't know if you ever saw this movie, but it came out in 2011. It's called In Time, starred Justin Timberlake. And it imagined a future in which everyone stopped aging at 25. In the first service, I got amens from that. So, but there's a catch. Everyone is biologically engineered to stop aging at 25, but then you get one more year, and that's it. Unless you have the resources to buy other people's one more year. So you can buy their one more year, and they stop living, but you get to live longer. And if you have lots of resources, you can live for hundreds of years, always, every year, at the expense of someone else. Now, the movie didn't win any Academy Awards, but the thesis of the movie I thought was really intriguing, because it identified time as the ultimate commodity in life. Not knowledge, not gold, not power, time. And I think the script writers were onto something there. When it comes down to it, we all work by the hour. It's hard to define what time is. Can't hold it in your hand. But given one wish, I suspect many of us would use that wish to get more time. If you're a Harry Potter fan, who wouldn't like to have Hermione Granger's time turner? We live busy lives, we've got hectic schedules, we're always facing deadlines, we could all use more time. We're either in traffic or in lines or we're on hold. Passing of years reminds us time waits for nobody. So this morning we're turning in our Bible to a psalm that deals with the commodity of time. According to the psalm's introduction, the writer is Moses. Moses is one of the big stars of the Bible. He's all over the Old Testament, referenced a bunch of times in the New Testament. Moses lived around 1,500 years before Jesus, so this psalm is over 3,500 years old. It's old, the oldest psalm we have in the Psalter. And Moses was old when he wrote this. He's older than anyone you've ever known. But if we disregard this psalm because Moses was old when he wrote it, or because it's an old psalm, we'd be foolish. Because just because something is old doesn't mean it's old-fashioned or out of date. Psalm 90 is timeless, and it's timely. Now, a little backstory to Moses' life. Moses was born to Jewish parents, and they were slaves in Egypt. The whole nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. And Moses was rescued from infanticide by Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him into the palace, and he was raised in luxury in Egypt until age 40. When he was 40 years of age, he watched as an Egyptian was beating one of his fellow enslaved Jews, and Moses killed the Egyptian, and then he had to flee to the desert for safety. Moses spent the second 40 years of his life tending sheep in the wilderness. He was in the land called Midian. He raised a family with his wife Zipporah. And then at age 80, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and God drafted Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. So Moses went to Pharaoh. He said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Pharaoh said no. So God sent against the Egyptians 10 terrible plagues. And finally Pharaoh said, "Okay, good riddance, be gone." And Moses led the people through the dry seabed of the Red Sea, out of Egypt, into the wilderness, into freedom. Moses was the great lawgiver. He received the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai. Then God charged Moses to lead the people from Mount Sinai into the promised land of Canaan. Moses didn't get to lead the people into the land of Canaan, though, because Moses treated God as unholy. He sinned against the Lord while in the wilderness. And while it's a just punishment that Moses got, I get really sad whenever I think that Moses didn't get to enter the promised land. And just as tragic, the entire generation of Jews who left Egypt with Moses were also barred from entering the promised land, because they also disobeyed God at a point in their journey. And we're going to see in just a couple of minutes in Psalm 90 that they had to wander around in the desert for 40 years until they all died, and they left the privilege of entering the land to the succeeding generation. Students of this psalm believe that Moses wrote this one near the end of the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So Moses is about 120 years old when he sat down to write this. And he writes out of this depth, this wealth of experience with God and his ways, life experience. And he's watched the entire generation of his children. This is the generation right after him. Actually, it might even be two generations. You're not going to trust me on numbers here in just a minute, and you'll see why. But it was the entire generation of his children who died in the wilderness. That's a lot of funerals, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of deaths. And when you're exposed to death like that, when you're in the presence of death and you have lots of experience with people who have died, it leads to reflective thinking. Moses' first big thoughts are of God. Verse 1 of Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So just think about that. He's talking about dwelling places. Not long after Moses writes these words, the Jews are going to be living in Canaan. They're going to be led by the younger Joshua, relatively young man compared to Moses. When Moses wrote, they're in the desert, somewhere between Egypt and Canaan. Prior to being in the wilderness, they were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. And before they were enslaved in Egypt, they lived in the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the land of Canaan, the promised land. So they've done a lot of moving around. They've been to lots of places. Moses says, in all generations, you, Lord, are our dwelling place. And he's not talking about zip codes and neighborhoods. He's being more personal. No matter where the Jews dwelt, their real habitation was God. God's presence, God's strength, God's love was the sphere in which they moved and they lived. Every generation, every circumstance, every situation, Abraham's descendants lived in God. And they might have been enslaved in Egypt. They might have been wandering in the wilderness. They might have been flourishing in Canaan. They lived in God. They might have been walking in righteousness. Might have been worshiping a golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Might have been eating their daily manna. No matter what they're doing, they lived in God. Real soon after this psalm is written, they're going to be living in Canaan in stick-built homes, and they're living behind walls in protected cities. Their habitation is God. God is, was, and would always be the ground of their security. So Kathy and I, our dwelling place is 15315 Gray Fox Terrace. Used to be 5915 Forest Cove in Leon Valley. We've had other addresses as well. You've had other addresses. If you've been in the military, you've had dozens of addresses. Lots of places to live. As it was for the Jews, so it is for us. God is our most certain, most fundamental dwelling place. and our security is not wrapped up in any physical structure or any physical protection. No, God is our protection. The very next Psalm, Psalm 91, says, "My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." He is our habitation, and this God who is our dwelling place is fixed and solid and stable and permanent. Verse 2, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God created everything there is. He existed before anything was. God is eternal. And Moses is referring to time as a thing here. He says God exists independent of time. Never has been a time when God was not God. There's never going to be a time when God will be anything but God. And then there's us. And we're not at all like that. "God, you turn man back into dust and say, 'Return, O children of men.'" And he's talking there about something we learned back in the early chapters of Genesis, that in the beginning, God created the man, Adam, out of dirt, out of earth, clay, dust. And then when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised, "By the sweat of your face, you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That's God's sovereign decree. Because of sin, nobody lives in earthly human form forever in this life. That's actually a mercy. And humanity continues through time, and we carry on because one generation passes by while another generation passes on. All of our lives are temporal, they're brief, they're fleeting, and there are no exceptions. Every one of us is going to turn to dust. We will all die. And this is going to go down as Dave's happy sermon. So there. For the years of our church's life, we've held lots and lots of funerals for dear friends. And it's been my honor to have officiated at lots of these. And one day, somebody's going to officiate at mine. And someday, someone is going to speak words over you. It's not a lot of fun to dwell on this, but our impermanence is a huge part of what Moses is talking about in Psalm 90. We need to embrace our temporality. We're on a short leash when it comes to time, and God's not on any kind of a leash at all. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. It just goes like that. We think 1,000 years, well, that's a long time. And then we think about Genesis 5 and the genealogies of some of the patriarchs who lived before the flood of Noah. And those guys all lived hundreds of years. And I think there are good reasons for why that's true, but the longest, I don't want to say the longest liver, the longest lived one of them all was Methuselah. He lived longer than anybody else. And the Bible says this, "All the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died." Period. And not these were his exploits or he messed up this way, but he lived 969 years and he died, period, end of story. And I thought about Methuselah this past week and wondered if in his last centuries life got kind of monotonous. I mean, did he have anything new for breakfast at age 500? How do you surprise somebody who's 600 years old? Did he still get a charge out of holding his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren? That's a lot of Social Security. When you're 750, is it hard to climb out of bed? Yeah, I imagine it is. And to Methuselah, 1,000 years may have seemed tedious. To God, 1,000 years is like the snap of a finger. And God accomplishes a millennium's worth of work just like that. He mentions a watch in the night. Ancient peoples would divide the night into three segments. And two of them were for sleeping, one was for waking. And the watch in the night might have been a time when you're sleeping. When you're sleeping, you're not even conscious of time. For God, the passing of a millennium is like that. That's how he experiences a millennium. He sees Adam and Nebuchadnezzar and John the Baptist and Lincoln and you at one glance. In fact, that's what the name, the official name of God, his name by which he was known by the Israelites, Yahweh. That's what it means. It's from the verb, in Hebrew is hayah. It means to be. And his name, Yahweh, means I am. I am the one for whom everything is always present tense. Never I was, not I will be, but now. That's God's relationship to time. But that's not our relationship to time at all. Verse 5, you have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. So in the grand scheme of things, our lives are like daylilies. Just think of all the great heroes and all the villains of the past, people who have made their mark on history, either for good or ill. They got one thing in common. Moses says it euphemistically here, they have all fallen asleep. Your great-great-grandparents may have been wonderful people, but with mathematical certainty, you probably didn't ever know them. I'll probably never know, almost certainly, will never know my great-great-grandchildren. Now hold on to that thought, because up to this point, Moses has been speaking sort of in the abstract about eternity, temporality, time. He's going to shift gears now and become very concrete and draws attention to the experience that he's been living and all the people with him have been living in the wilderness. And he does more than just observe the short duration of their time, their lives. He explains it. Verse 7, we've been consumed by your anger. By your wrath we've been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And he wants us to remember, Moses wants the people he is writing to, wants us, them all to remember their historical context. And that brings to our minds one of the saddest scenes in the Bible. Read about it in the Bible's book of Numbers, chapter 13. People are in the wilderness, and they're poised to head straight north into the land of Canaan, the land of promise that God has said, this is going to be your land. They're at Kadesh Barnea, and they've seen God's power at the Exodus. They have God's word. They have God's presence. They have everything they need to take the land that God's going to give them. So Moses chose 12 spies, one spy from each one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Their assignment is to go into the land of Canaan, check it out, and then come back and report what you found before we go up and take the land. They went as commanded, and they went into the promised land, and they came back with this report, and they said, essentially, 10 of the 12 of them said, the presence of God, the word of God, is not sufficient for us to be able to take the land. Just not going to be enough, because the land's a great place, don't get us wrong, it's a wonderful place, lots of great produce, but the people there, they're big. They're really, really big people. And compared to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And the land itself devours people like us. There were two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, who said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. We will surely overcome it. But that minority report was rejected. And all the people believed the report of the ten. It's wholesale rejection of God's gracious offer, this wonderful land. So the entire generation of the Jews who refused to take the land is consigned to die in the desert without ever seeing the promised land. Now, I just have to take a little brief time out here, because at the end of the first service, after I'd finished blabbing, preaching, an elder in our church came running toward me. He had a smile on his face, but he came running toward me and he said, "Dave, you said all those 40 years and older died. The Bible says 20 years and older died. That's why we trust this, not this." So I got my 40s confused, and I said in the first service that everybody 40 years and older died. It was everyone 20 years old and older died. In the 40 years of wilderness wandering, nobody passed 60 in that generation. They all died. They never entered the promised land. Moses and the Jews with him saw God's wrath, his fury. They were dismayed at the severity of the judgment. And Moses, he's watched these countless funerals over 40 years. This is what he says, verse 9, "All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for our days, the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Just talking about how generally life works. Their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it's gone and we fly away." Moses lived to be unusually old, 120 years. Nobody he knew even came close to him. Nobody he led out of Egypt survived the desert. All those who rebelled at Kadesh Barnea, they all died in the wilderness. Nobody lived over 60 years of age. Now, there's no cap on how long we live today. There's no divine, you know, you can't live past this age. But all of us here today will admit that it's a wonderful thing when we are able to live into our 60s or 70s, or as the verse says, our 80s. People are living longer these days. More and more people are living into their 90s. There are more people turning 100 than ever have before. But it'll seem to all of us at some point that the prime of life is gone and we fly away. We'd love to finish our lives with a shout of triumph. Yes, yes, great life. But mostly, that's not what happens. Today, if somebody dies young, you know, dies, we say, before their time, that's a genuine tragedy. Sickness, war, some other kind of violence, an accident. But if we live long enough to age, we're going to eventually slow down. And then we tire out. And then we wear out. And then as we die, we sigh. And you and I die today because of the brokenness of the world and because sin, having entered into the world, death now reigns. But there was a reason why the people in Moses' day died young. It was because of God's judgment due to their sin. And he highlights that. He's writing about his fellow Jews. He's directing this to God. This is Moses' prayer. And he laments nobody seems to take God seriously the way they should take God seriously. That was the main problem with the people in at Kadesh Barnea, they didn't take God and his promises seriously. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Probably around the world and throughout time, it's a really small club of people who take God as seriously as they should, as we should. If we thought of God the way we should, we would see that this God who holds the universe together and who holds the atom together and in whom there is no darkness, is only light, he deserves our reverence. This God is righteous. For forgiveness of sin, he requires a sacrifice. And to match his righteousness, he's also merciful and he's gracious. So he accepted the death of his son Jesus on the cross as the sacrifice for people like me and you who are guilty of sin. So our God is just and holy and righteous, and he's gracious and he's loving and he's compassionate, and he deserves our reverential awe. That's the right response. That's what it means to take God seriously. And when we take God seriously, we will engage in a little exercise. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So the right way to respond to God's holiness and his permanence, his justice, his foreverness, is to meditate on our own weakness and sin and on the brevity of our lives. So a long time ago, I read about a man who, after reading Psalm 90, verse 12, tacked up a multi-year calendar on a wall in his home, and he numbered his days. He worked off the assumption that he was probably was working with 80 years. That was his max. So his calendar included the number of years between however old he was at the time and 80. And every day he would put an X on a day. Every new day, a new X. Every day, one less day to live. And I was so taken by that story when I first heard it that I decided to follow suit and I numbered my days. That was 1992. And at that point, my calculations had me living 15,695 days. Well, it's not 1992 anymore. So I recalculated. And I'm down to 5,840 days. Of course, since people are living longer, I decided to recalculate the number of years I have left. So I added a few years, and that adds a few thousand days, so it's looking good still. So you could make your own calculation. Just multiply 365 by the number of years between now and 80, or be extravagant. Expand the possible years you have. Be optimistic. It'll add hundreds of days to your life or thousands of days to your life. The point of the exercise is not to calculate when you die. The point of the exercise is to own the idea that your time is limited and every day is precious. And at the end, there is a period. Moses says if we will number our days, we will present to God a heart of wisdom. And this is where Moses has been going for the entire psalm. He's been wanting to urge every one of us to be able to present to God a heart of wisdom. And wisdom, in the Hebrew word for wisdom, simply means skill. Any kind of a skill. And the general sense, there are several people in the Old Testament who are described as being wise. Two of them in particular are interesting here. One of them is named Bezalel. He lived in Moses' day. He was key in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, while they were wandering around in the wilderness. And then there's Hiram, and he was key in the construction of Solomon's temple. And the Bible calls both of them wise because they were really good and skilled at building. If you have a skill, an artfulness about something that you can do, the Bible would say you are wise. But the special kind of wisdom that we're talking about here is crucial for our life with God. It starts with the fear of the Lord, and it ends with serving the Lord. And your wisdom will be seen in how you handle your relationships, your emotional life, your sexuality, your finances. Your wisdom will be seen in how you fulfill or not the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How you fulfill the new commandment, are you loving your fellow Christ followers? How you fulfill the great commission, make disciples, help somebody else take a next step with Jesus. And if you handle these to the glory of God, Moses would say you are presenting to God a heart of wisdom. The generation of Jews who died in the wilderness, they saw all these obstacles that would keep them from entering the land of Canaan, and they feared the obstacles more than they feared the Lord, so they never found a way to enter Canaan. Moses doesn't want you and me to miss out on golden opportunities to win victories for God. So we need wisdom. And wisdom is ours when we remember that God is eternal. He's solid. He's permanent. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And we're not. We're temporal. We're unstable. We're sinful. And our holy, eternal God has lavished his grace on us in Jesus. And we just have a few short days. That's all we have. No matter how old you are today, you just have a few short days to express your extreme gratitude to God for how he has lavished grace on you. And that is to present to God a heart of wisdom. So you who are actively parenting today, how will you use the days that you have with the children in your home to press Jesus into them? Students, you who are in school, school year's kicked off, knee-deep into September. Are you going to use the days that you have to learn everything God wants you to learn and then also to shine for Jesus? There are lots of people in our church who are kind of new to the job market, finished with school, working. Are you going to use the days that you are on the job to, by your excellent work, shine for Christ, by your diligence on the job? Is your nest empty? If your nest is empty, are you using the days you have to press Jesus into the lives of your family members, your friends, your neighbors? All of these things are what it looks like to have a heart of wisdom. And that's the heart of Moses, that you and I would use our days, number our days, and use them to the glory of God. Now, you have a sheet of paper that I hope you will use this week to write out your own Psalm 90 prayer. I did that this past week, and I would like to use as our closing prayer this morning my prayer from Psalm 90, and then you can use the one that you write for your prayer during the week as well. But if you would just stand with me now, let's close in prayer as we consider what Moses says in Psalm 90 and our prayer response to him. Father, we thank you that no matter what our zip code may be, our true home, our safety and security is always you. We are short-lived, we are temporal. You have always been and will always be God. Time is nothing to you. A millennium passes like the snap of your fingers. We're like daylilies here in the morning, gone by sunset. And we're not only temporal, We're sinful. We can't hide. You see, all of us, life is short and brutal, and the world is broken. We fear that our days will end with nothing to show for them. And you are holy, and you are righteous and gracious and merciful. We reverence you. We worship you. Remind us of who you are, Lord. Remind us of who we are all the time, every day. Remind us that our time on earth will end. Every day is precious. So here and now, we commit to investing each day for you and your kingdom. Be merciful. Satisfy us when we wake up every day with a renewed, joy-filled awareness of your grace and mercy. Open our eyes to see your marvelous work. Let us see your majesty. Please let our life's work count for eternity's sake. Please let our service to you be pleasing to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends, as you live this day for Jesus. We're dismissed.